We won't be with you next Sunday. Next Sunday's Father's Day, and I was looking at some different passages to preach on this morning, and one of the passages that struck me, we're going to see it here in just a little bit, Mark chapter 5, is the story of Jairus, and I think it's very appropriate for a Father's Day message, so I'm actually treating this morning like it is Father's Day, and looking at this passage with some encouragement, I hope, for all of us, some encouragement for dads. And as I was thinking about dads, I was thinking about my dad. He's a good dad, and I was remembering this routine that we had on Sundays. When I was 16, that's when you get your driver's permit in New Jersey, that's where I grew up. We had this routine. We'd go to church in the morning, come home from church, have a good meal after church. My father and I, we both enjoyed reading the newspaper and then taking a nap. I tried to mix in watching some sports on TV, and that was pretty much our routine. And then the one thing that would always happen after, when my dad would take me driving. I had my permit. And one Sunday, my mom, she tried to, I guess, shake up our routine. And right after we had eaten our lunch, she said, "Hey, why don't you go take him driving?" So my dad said, "Okay, we'll go driving." I got behind the driver's wheel, and my dad hadn't had his nap, hadn't had his opportunity to read his newspaper yet. He took his paper with. And I don't know what you think of this, but for like the first half hour that I was driving, my dad's reading the newspaper. Things worked out. And puts his newspaper down. And then a few minutes later, he falls asleep. Goes into the second stage of what he liked to do on Sundays, and everything still worked out. And I probably drove for a good hour, maybe hour and a half. And then I started to realize that as I was driving, that the gas tank was starting to run low. So I got off the highway, went into a gas station, and New Jersey, New York, one of the rules for gas stations is you can't pump your own gas. You have to have an attendant pump it. So I got the window rolled down, and I'm talking to the attendant who's pumping the car with gas. And my dad starts to hear some of the noise. He hears me talking. He hears the traffic going by. And he wakes up, and he looks at me. He looks at the gas station, doesn't recognize where we are, looks around, again, doesn't recognize where we are, asks me where we are. And I tell him, "Oh, yeah, we're in upstate New York." I'd actually driven for like a good hour with him sleeping to upstate New York. Then he got out of the passenger seat, walked around, opened the driver's door, and showed me where I was going to sit for the rest of the way home. I was thinking about dads. My dad is a good dad. And I was thinking about this guy that we're looking at, Jairus, in the scriptures this morning. He is a good father as well. And I don't know if you remember this, but we actually preached about the story of Jairus probably about a year ago. A year ago, we did 3 or 4 weeks. We were looking at some of the miracles that occur in the scripture. And we looked through Luke's telling of the story of Jairus, and we saw how Jairus' story has a miracle that's actually sandwiched in the middle of it and also at the end of it. And we looked at all three of them and tried to give us a picture of how consistent God is as He acts inside of different miracles. This morning, we're not looking at all three. We're just looking at one telling of this miracle through Mark's Gospel. So if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you. We're going to read right now from Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verses 22 to 24. And then we're going to skip to the rest of the miracle, verses 35 to 43. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Then verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not allow anyone follow except him, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaom," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. So this guy Jairus, he's this ruler inside the local Jewish synagogue. That means that he's one of the local officials. That means he's a well-respected member of his community. He's got this daughter who is 12. She's sick, perhaps dying. And Jairus, he's well respected, but his daughter isn't well respected. And in her community, in her society, in her day and age, she has actually three strikes against her, which make her almost less than in the eyes of so many in her community. The first one is, of course, that she's a woman. That's the first strike. And sad to say, that's how many people back in these days looked at women. And the second strike is her age. She's a minor. She's 12. And the third strike, it kind of relates to her age. We hear that she's 12 years old and we think, oh, she's 12. She's like going into junior high. She's got like so much of her adolescence right ahead of her. That's not exactly where she was back in these days. When you were 12, when you were a girl back in these days, you were getting ready to get married. So this 12-year-old girl, she's not married. That's what it seems. She's not married. And the third strike that's going to be against her as she's sick, as she's dying, is that she's going to die having not married. That would be as well. That would be something that would kind of describe her as a great tragedy. Her family, they've come to some conclusions, and their conclusions are that they are without hope. They don't see any options. They've tried all the doctors, and they can't get any help for this daughter. Jairus, though, he doesn't completely show himself to be just like his family. He still has hope. He still is hanging on for hope that's found in Jesus. He's heard of this Jesus who's done these miracles, and he goes and he finds Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when he goes and he finds Jesus, that he falls down at Jesus' feet. And this is an interesting scene for us as we think about this Jairus. Jairus, he's this well-respected member of his community. He's used to having people, the poor, peasants, he's used to having servants come and bow before his feet and give him this greeting. He's not used to doing it. He's not used to giving this respect to any other, except for maybe some, like, you know, king-like person of stature. So when Jairus falls at Jesus' feet, he is showing a great sense of humility as he gets before Jesus. And then the two, they have this conversation. And during the conversation, someone comes from Jairus' house and they say, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." And at this moment, if Jairus still had any hope that his daughter would live, certainly this would have been words that would have just taken the life out of him, would have just taken away any hope that he had remaining. And Jesus is there. Jesus hears this conversation in which this other person comes to Jairus and tells him this news. And Jesus speaks into Jairus' life. These words that Jairus heard, these were crushing words. These were devastating words. They were words that literally like sucked the life out of his being. And Jairus had a hope that while his daughter was still sick, that Jesus could heal her. But now he hears that she's dead. And he's thinking, she's dead. Who can reverse death? Jesus can. And Jesus says to Jairus, "Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe." Think about why. Why would Jesus say these words to Jairus? You know why? Because Jesus knew the future. He knew that he would raise this little girl from the dead. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this about the future. He says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me." In those words, Jesus makes a promise. And the promise is that he will come back and he will take us to be with him. Jesus pledges in those words that he will be the one to take us to heaven. Think about all the different people that God puts in our lives. He puts missionaries in our lives, pastors in our lives, different people to show us the scriptures. He puts teachers in our lives to teach us. He puts musicians in our lives so that we can be inspired, so that we can worship. He puts physicians in our lives to bring healing. He puts all these different people in our lives. But one thing he reserves only for Jesus, and we see it here in these words. Jesus is the only one who takes us to heaven. Jesus, as he speaks to Jairus, Jesus is offering him hope. And as I was thinking about hope, I was thinking about how so many people today, they're looking for hope. They're looking for hope inside of their marriages, inside of their relationships, inside of their families, inside of maybe the need for work. So many people are looking for hope. Our prayer should be that they're also looking for the ultimate hope. And that ultimate hope is found in Jesus Christ. It's found at the cross. Now Jesus, he enters into Jairus' house. And when he gets into Jairus' house, there's these people that are there. They're laughing at Jesus. They're laughing that he would say that this girl is sleeping, that she isn't dead. In their eyes, this is what they saw. In their eyes, they saw this girl dead. That's not what Jesus saw. Jesus saw that she could still live. Jesus had the power to raise this girl, and he does just that. Now, this group of people that's there in this house, the reason that they're there is probably that they're there to be like hired professional mourners that are there inside the house. Back in these days when someone had passed away, you had the funeral right away. You couldn't wait. You just couldn't do it. So you had these professional mourners that came whether you were rich or whether you were poor, and they were there to grieve alongside of you so that the funeral could happen right away. So these folks that are there, they might not be there for the most sincere of reasons. They're there because probably this is a job for them, a task that they've been given to do. And as they're there, they just don't see what Jesus is seeing. They don't see that Jesus could bring life, could bring hope to this girl. And that's just what Jesus does. In the midst of the situation, Jesus brings life. Scripture says, he took her by the hand and he said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and she walked around. I was impressed by one of the thoughts here that at first, these folks that see Jesus do what he does, they're not taking Jesus serious. They don't believe that Jesus can bring life to this girl. They mock him. But how quickly their perspective would change after they would hear, after they would know about what Jesus had done. They kind of reject Jesus. And in Mark chapter 6, you see a picture of Jesus rejected as well. Mark 6, Jesus leaves this town and he goes to his own hometown. And when he's there, he's rejected as well. That's a pattern that you see throughout the scriptures. You see Jesus rejected. But for those who saw what he did for this girl, for her family, those who benefited, they would know that Jesus did not deserve to be rejected. And one of the thoughts that kind of just struck me as I thought about that is, for us, what does Jesus have to do for us to get us to a point where we don't reject him as well? Because we do. Sometimes we reject Jesus. In these words this morning, there's one thing that I think happens that really is something that we should focus on. Jesus, he changes a number of situations. And that's what I hope that we see this morning. That when Jesus gets in the midst of situations, he brings change. He changes things. Look at some of the things that happen. Verse 36, Jairus, the scriptures describe him as being afraid. And then Jesus tells him not to be afraid, but to believe. And that's just what happens. Fear disappears from Jairus' life, and he comes to believe. Verse 42, another example of change. Verse 42, it shows us that this girl, that she is near the end of death. And then Jesus brings her back. Jesus brings life. He brings life to this girl, and he changes her perspective as well. In verse 40, there's another example of change. This crowd, they were laughing at Jesus. They would no longer laugh at Jesus after this girl would be raised from the dead. They would take him serious. So again, an example of change. These three examples of change, I want to talk about them this morning. Let's talk about the first one, fear. When it comes to fear, the big picture for us who believe is that we don't have anything to be afraid of. We might think that things are just falling apart. We might think that things are out of control. But if we've got that relationship with Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear with the exception of God. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 18, it makes right what we should fear. Hear these words. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Those words, they echo back to Genesis. And they remind us that the only thing that we need fear is God. And to fear God, that actually means that you actually have a right relationship with God. And for us, as we think about fear, know this. Know that whatever fears that we have, that Jesus' desire is to remove those fears from our lives. He did that from Jairus, and he can do that for us as well. And that's not the only thing that Jesus can accomplish in these passages. Jesus, he accomplishes life. He's got victory over the death. This girl's story, it's been written off by so many people. They're ready to bury her. They're ready to say, oh, this was her story. They're not ready to see her story continue. And Jesus, he brings life in the midst of that situation as well. And we need to know that Jesus can bring life to any area in our life where we find ourselves just to be struggling, to be almost like dead. I don't know if you know who Joni Erickson Tada is. I'm going to guess that you do. She's paralyzed in a swimming accident decades ago. Today, She's using a motorized cart, a wheelchair, and she's got a joystick which does a lot of her body movements. And today she's a frequent speaker at conferences. She's written a number of books. And in one of her books she writes this. She writes, "I'm a quadriplegic, yet I can drive a van. My hand is secured by a big joystick. I can steer, accelerate, and brake. I enjoy being independent. So if there's something I can do, I will. Even if it means tackling the drive-thru at a fast food restaurant by myself." One of the things that I think we can talk about her life, so many would have written her life off as done, as dead. That's not God's story, though. God has used her despite what seems to be awful circumstances, and He's used her to share His gospel with thousands, perhaps millions of people. And she has been able to give a testimony that her life was not dead, that God has been giving her life. There's another scene that Jesus changes in this passage. Verse 39, we talked about this already. Jesus changes the attitude that's in this room. This room, these people that were there that saw this girl, they just don't take Jesus serious. They want to mock Him. They want to laugh at Him. They want to joke about Him. But Jesus brings life to this girl. And as Jesus brings life to this girl, this crowd, they become an astonished group. I'm going to guess that that's kind of a pattern that happens often as people come to Christ. At one time, prior to knowing Christ, people they don't take Jesus seriously. They almost want to mock Him. They want to just laugh away the words that He has to say. And then when they realize how good God's grace is, they're like, wow, astonished. They're astonished by Jesus. I don't know if you know who Anne Rice is, a well-known author. She spent 20 years of her life writing books, horror stories, books that told the stories with demons and witches and all sorts of evil things. Stuff that you would never find in any book that you'd buy at a Christian bookstore. And more than just those 20 years, for 40 years of her life, she lived her life as an atheist. She didn't care about God. And during that time, she made millions and millions of dollars. Something changed, though, in her life. And in 2002, through some personal tragedies that happened, she actually found Jesus Christ. And today, she still loves Jesus Christ, some 8 years later. And she's still writing, but these new books that she's writing, they have nothing to do with the horror stories that she used to write. And now when the newspapers, they try to give reviews about her writing, they kind of just describe her as boring. Her story, it models this same pattern. It models a pattern of people who once kind of didn't take God serious. And as they hear the grace of God, they fall more and more in love with Jesus. And that's such a much better story to tell anyway. Our hope, our prayer as leaders in this church is that that's the type of stuff that's happening in your life. That you can see that God is moving you from fear to belief. That you can see how God has moved you from death to life. That you can see how God has moved you from maybe doubting Him, maybe not taking Him serious, to being astonished by His grace. Our hope, our prayer is that you can say yes, that those things are and continue to be happening in your life. If you can, I think there's a great point of application for us to walk away with this morning. That application comes in verses 22 and 23. I'll read those words again. "Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell down at His feet and he pleaded earnestly with Him. 'My daughter is sick. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him." Here's the idea that I want to impress upon us this morning. I think this is a great point of application. It's that we can all be a Jairus to this world. Think about Jairus. Think about his need. His need, his desire was that his daughter would be healed. And his daughter was literally out of hope. Jesus, or Jairus, though, he hasn't lost sight of the picture that Jesus might be able to do a work inside of his daughter's life. So he goes and he brings Jesus to his daughter. That's the big picture that I have for us. That we would be kind of like Jairus's to this world. That we would be people who bring Jesus to other people. Jairus, he brings Jesus to his daughter. What an awesome task that was. It's a task that also shows itself in other places in Scripture. Acts chapter 16. You've got this jailer and he comes to faith. And after he comes to faith, he goes back to his house. And he tells his family about this faith that he's found, and they too, they believe as well. The pattern in the scriptures is often a pattern of dads coming and finding faith, and then their families as well. They find faith too. I want to encourage us to think about how important dads and fathers can be inside of their homes. And as I say that, I don't want to sound like I'm saying that moms, grandparents, aunts, uncles, that I'm saying that any other of us have any less privileges, but dads. We have an awesome privilege inside of our homes to show our families Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's a youth pastor. Actually, I think he was here a number of years ago for Bonfire. Kirk, he's a pastor, a youth pastor out in Minnesota. For 25 years, youth pastor at the same church. And while he was there, his passion was to see students come to Christ. And that still is his passion. But while he was the youth pastor at this church, he did his doctorate. And his doctorate, he had to write a thesis paper. And his whole thesis paper was about how fathers are such key players in their family's lives for the faith development of the rest of the family. And as he's lived in that reality, he's come to see that his best place is not just ministering to students, but it's ministering to their dads, ministering to the families. And I want to encourage us, let's be people that are serious about, as dads, showing our families Jesus. What an awesome privilege we have to do that. It's a truth that's not just for dads. It's a truth for all of us. And the great picture here in the scripture for any of us that want to kind of take the same walk that Jairus took is to know that Jesus is there with us. What a blessing we can be for this world around us and showing them who Jesus is.